Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And I'll tell you, I tried this week to get away from this, but I couldn't get away from it. I thought, I argued with the Lord a little bit. I'm like, this is Vacation Bible School Sunday. This is kind of a hard, heavy message for a Vacation Bible School kickoff, if you will. But I think it is. I couldn't talk him out of it. I just couldn't get any leadership go any other direction. But this is what has been labeled as Pride Month. And did you know that it's also Men's Health Awareness Month? And it's also Alzheimer's and Brain Awareness Month. And it's also PTSD Awareness Month. I don't know why we've got all these designations for the month. But the only one that you really hear about throughout the month of June is Pride Month. And listen, you've heard me say this. I preached a whole series on it just a few weeks ago, Pride and Humility. Pride is the most dangerous and deadly of all sins. It's the root of all sin. And when you begin, I think the most deadly and dangerous form of pride is when you start celebrating what the Bible clearly calls sin. So Leviticus is God's laws given to the nation of Israel before they entered into the promised land. It was meant specifically, the book of Leviticus and the laws that were there, to distinguish Israel from the nations that were around it and the nations even that they would drive out of it. So there's a lot in there that was just written so that they might distinguish themselves. And the rest of what's written in there is they were to be a reflection of the character and nature of God to the nations that were around it, so that they'd be a witness to those nations. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I will tell you what the first part of it is about. But if you look at 18, verse 22, and if you can't, I'm not sure you'll be able to see much on the screen this morning. Brother Carl does a good job uploading stuff, and so if you want to see the notes, the points, the verses, and all that, it's on the app. You can go on the app and open up the sermons, and you'll find the notes for all of this. You won't have to. You can write them down. I usually remember better if I write stuff down, but if you can't see it up there and you need some help, just open up the church app. It's free, and you can get all the information you need there. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 is where we're going to pick up, because that's primarily the focus this morning. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So this whole chapter deals with sexual immorality. And there's other places in Leviticus you could go to and read some of the same words. But this chapter by itself is just kind of separated from the rest, in that it deals almost exclusively with sexual immorality. If you look at verses 6 through 12, there's the prohibition of incest. And it went very specifically down a list that sexual activity with a father, a mother, a stepmother, a sister, a stepsister, a granddaughter, an aunt, a daughter-in-law, a sister-in-law, a step-granddaughter or a stepdaughter or a step-granddaughter. It went down the list and enumerated that all of these things are off limits. That there is an abomination in the sight of God. The land vomited out. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 19, forbids intercourse during a menstrual cycle. And that's primarily connected to the ceremonial uncleanness aspect that's already been mentioned. Verse 20 forbids sexual relations with another man's wife. And so that applies to any form of adultery or any sexual activity outside of marriage. And by the way, any sexual activity outside of marriage is off limits. The marriage bed is exclusively the only place where God says it's acceptable to exercise the gift that I've given you in sex. Verse 21 forbids the sacrificing of children to Molech, which was part of the pagan nation's worship when they were, and there was a lot of sexual deviancy. By the way, that was still going on in the New Testament to some degree, at Corinth and some of those other cities where temple prostitution was a big thing. I'm not sure they were sacrificing children like they were in the Old Testament, but sexual deviancy was a part of the pagan worship in that day. And those verses that we read forbid homosexuality and bestiality. And those are the abominations. Those and the ones before it are abominations that God said defiled the land and made it worthy of being vomited out of the land. And those are pretty strong words. God said, I'm driving these nations out ahead of you. You can go way back into when God made the promises to Abraham about the land of Canaan, which is called all the people there were labeled Amorites or Ammonites. I get those two mixed up. But when he told Abraham he was going to give him all the land that he had set his foot on, he said, but the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And the Lord was giving them opportunity to come out of their paganism, to stop doing the things. But when their iniquity got full, they were vomited out of the land, and the nation of Israel was to sweep in and take their place. And the warning given there is that if you do what they did, you'll get evicted too. You'll be vomited out of the land because the land, you defile the land by your abomination. So these are not, and I'm going to say a little bit more about this in a minute, these are not ceremonial, civil, dietary laws. That's what everybody tries to say about the book of Leviticus. There are all kinds of laws in the book of Leviticus. Some of them are ceremonial. Some of them are civil. Some of them are dietary that only apply to the nation of Israel, that it distinguished them from the rest of the nations. By the way, the dietary laws in and of themselves are not a bad thing. If we ate according to the Bible, we'd all be healthier, I'm sure. But thankfully, Jesus died on the cross, and we can say our blessing over our food, and we can eat bacon now. But that don't mean bacon's good for you, all right? It just means that you can eat it, and the Lord will sanctify it. It no longer identifies us with a pagan society. So Jesus fulfilled all those things. The ceremonial law, the civil law, the dietary law, Jesus fulfilled all of those things. The other law that's present in Leviticus is the moral law. And the moral law has not changed ever, and it won't change, because the moral law is a reflection of the nature and character of God and the will and purpose of God for our lives. They are still in effect, and they're still binding. So I'm just going to call it what it is. And if there are people who troll, I've pretty well tightened the screws on our church's Facebook page because when the whole library mess was going on, we had folks posting awful stuff on our page, and so I tightened everything up. But there are trolls that'll come along, and they pick up on the algorithms and find the churches that are preaching against it. So I'll get some hate from this. I promise you it'll come. But there's a demonic agenda. I'm just going to call it what it is. There is a demonic agenda in our culture. And unfortunately, it's crept into a lot of churches that are promoting any and every form of aberrant sexuality. They're either ignoring it altogether or they're refuting these laws altogether. They're saying it don't matter, or you're misinterpreting what the scripture says. It is a demonic agenda. And I'm telling you, God said it to Israel. It's a danger to our nation. It's a danger to marriages. It's a danger to families. It's a danger to children who are the primary targets of this agenda. And I make no apology for saying that. And I want you to hear me this morning. What two people do in their bedroom is between them and God. I legitimately could care less what they do in their home. Because they're going to, and you may not like that, but they're going to stand before God and give an account of their life, just like I'm going to stand before God and give an account for mine. They're going to give an account of what they do and what they think God has approved of. Now, I don't think God's going to judge them the way they think God's going to judge them. I think God's going to judge them. The way I'm reading the scripture this morning is that what they're doing is an abomination in the sight of God, and I think he'll judge them. They've made up their mind that's not how God's going to judge them, and I don't know that you can convince most of them that that's not true. But this whole business of going after the children is where it just, the whole agenda, I feel like that has to be addressed, because they're very clearly targeting children in our nation. Procreation is a foundational aspect of biblical marriage. Now, it's not the only reason for biblical marriage. It's not the only reason for sex in a biblical marriage. But that's a topic for another day. But homosexuals cannot reproduce, so they had to find other ways. And the primary way that they find is through recruitment. I don't know if you can see the Sesame Street slide. This is on Sesame Street social media account. It's legit, and they are encouraging children to celebrate with them. The only reason you would put that on Sesame Street is an indoctrination of children. And if you all you have to do is take a look around you. The media is saturated now, and it'll be more so this month than any other month. But it is not one month anymore. It's year round. There are more and more books that are written. Behold, Johnny Has Two Daddies type stuff, and hundreds of books. You can do a little bit of a search and find that they're cranking them out as fast as they can put them out, and putting them anywhere that people are being blissfully ignorant. Fortunately, we got some good folks in our school systems that have kept an eye on most of it. They will flag something, and we've got some good administration that'll take those. But listen, we're an anomaly in the Bible Belt. That's not happening in other parts of the world. They're making some of this stuff mandatory reading for those kids. In fact, before we got involved in our library, the kids section, the books that were primarily displayed as this is what we want you to read, were books that were promoting the homosexual agenda, along with 26 flags flying behind the desk that represented supposedly 26 sexual preferences and identities and genders, which is insanity. There are more and more books being presented. There are more and more cartoons that are weaving this in. There are more and more movies that are coming out that have homosexual characters in them, children's movies, and that is by design. They are targeting kids. What they do by themselves in their homes is between them and God. But when they bring that out and begin to target my kids, your kids, my grandkids, and your grandkids, that makes it my business. And that's where I think the church has to stand up and has to speak out. And I'm not saying that they're trying to recruit all of them into their sexual morality. I think some of that is the case. But if they can do anything to soften the views on this, make it more acceptable, more tolerable, that more and more people will begin to embrace it, and our whole culture will keep shifting further and further in that direction. And by the way, this is a slippery slope. You understand that where this story ended was bestiality? So when you, and I think the LGBT community actually would like to drop it at the T, because the transgender thing is off the rails now. And there's some of them that even are kind of pushing back against the transitioning of children and things of that nature. But this is a slippery slope. Once you say that sex outside of biblical marriage is okay, then you get on a slope that you can't pump the brakes enough to stop it. It'll get further and further and further away from God's original design for human sexuality. So I believe as parents and as grandparents, we have to be prepared to talk to our kids about this stuff. And I know it's an uncomfortable conversation, but I've talked to some of these middle school teachers, and it is, the middle schools are already full of it. Boys walking down the hall holding hands with boys, girls walking down the hall holding hands with girls. Not just friendship type stuff, but identifying themselves as couples in middle school. And I talked to a young man several years ago who said he got mocked about it in middle school, or got mocked about it in elementary school. In middle school, it was more acceptable. In high school, it became popular. And so the indoctrination has already taken root. And if we don't get vocal about it, if we don't talk to our children and grandchildren about it, I don't have to promise you the enemy will. I can tell you the enemy is. And sexuality in general, don't leave that for your children to figure out on their own, because the information that they're being fed from every direction is anti-biblical. From the sex before marriage to the homosexuality, all of it is unbiblical. And so if you're not talking to your kids about it, then the only voice that they're hearing is the voice of the enemy. And the way that he talks to us in this culture is the same way he did in the garden. Subtly, deceptively, he tempts. And so we have to be ready to give an answer when the enemy comes up with these subtle lies. We have to know what to listen. When he came to Jesus, Jesus answered him biblically. Had Adam done what Jesus done, when Jesus in the wilderness, Adam in the garden, had Adam done in the garden what Jesus did in the wilderness, we wouldn't be in the shape that we're in this world today. To answer the enemy with Scripture, to come back at the enemy with the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then to walk accordingly. So I just want to take, and I'm going to run through these. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of them, but I want to address some of the deceptions and change their acronym. And I know this is going to rile some folks up. LGBTQ. Now, they've added a few letters to that and then put a plus sign at the end of it in case they need to add any more, but I'm going to stop with the traditional, all right? Let God be true quest. That is our goal, is to find what the truth of God says and tell it. And so let me give you some of the arguments that they're making today, and I'm going to take you to some other scriptures in the New Testament, because one of them is the whole business of it not being in the New Testament. So here's the first deception, and this is getting more and more common. I hear it every day on social media from somebody on there. My algorithm picks up the false prophets, and so maybe I'm a little bit more jacked up about it than most people are. I've paused and listened to too many, and so now they fill it up. But they're not deceiving me, because I know what the Word of God says. But the first deception that many of them are using is that Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. So since Jesus never mentioned homosexuality, he must have approved of homosexuality, or at the very least, doesn't consider homosexuality important, because he didn't talk about it. The biblical response to that is that Jesus affirmed God's design for marriage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 6. He literally quoted Genesis, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." So Jesus affirmed that God's original design for marriage and for sexuality in marriage is all the way back in Genesis. That has not changed. And Jesus said it authoritatively. That's one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible, by the way. Paul quoted it. It's quoted throughout the scriptures that God's design for human sexuality, the only place for it is in the context of marriage. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, Jesus also affirmed the authority of the Old Testament. He never told us to throw away the Old Testament. He affirmed the authority of the Old Testament, specifically the moral law of the Old Testament. I'm not going to take time to turn to all these. But he said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he did fulfill the ceremonial laws, the civil aspect, the dietary laws. He fulfilled all of that. He did all of those things so that we don't have to. The moral law is standing. "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus affirmed the authority of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament clearly prohibited homosexuality, along with incest and bestiality. Here's the practical, reasonable explanation. I think we need to give a biblical response, but listen, the absence of a specific statement in the Bible does not equal approval. Is that easy enough to understand? The absence of a specific statement does not in any way equal approval. If it did, Jesus also never mentioned incest, or pedophilia, or bestiality. So if you take that to its logical conclusion, those things are all right too. There's a lot of things he didn't mention. He didn't mention rape as well. You could go down, you could make a long list of things that Jesus didn't outright mention that are nonetheless the principles of God's word still apply to those situations, and the word of God still affirms that it is prohibited. The second deception, and this goes right, they go hand in hand. The Old Testament prohibitions are no longer in effect. And a lot of times they'll go to another passage in Leviticus that has some mixed, it's kind of mixed up a little bit in that it says, you can't wear this type of clothing, you can't eat shellfish, you can't do this, and then there's some verses about sexual immorality. And so they blend all that together and say, the Old Testament prohibitions are no longer in effect. They've gone away like the dietary laws and like the ceremonial laws that were written just for Israel. And the biblical response to that is that the New Testament continues all of the moral prohibitions of the Old Testament. None of that has changed. Even the Ten Commandments are quoted over and over, which is the moral law. The Ten Commandments are the moral law. And the prohibitions about aberrant sexuality are tied to the moral law, not the civil law, not the ceremonial law, not the dietary law, but the moral law. So the New Testament continues to affirm every one of the moral prohibitions of the Old Testament. I'm going to prove that to you. I'm going to read some passages to you, and you're free to turn there. I'm not going to take the time to turn in my Bible, and I know you can't read them off the screen. But Romans 1, verse 24 through 28. And this is talking about people who had a knowledge of God but refused to honor and glorify him as God. And it says in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And verse 28 is a scary passage of Scripture. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, or that are not wholesome, that are not right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. By the way, the term fornication in that passage of Scripture, it is a blanket term that covers every form of sexual immorality outside of marriage. And then he got a little more specific in that as you dig in that text. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's soft men, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The prohibitions are there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Now, I'm not going to unpack this one this morning, but there's a whole group of people out there right now that say, you don't have to worry about anything Paul said. Just read what Jesus said. Listen, Paul had revelation that Jesus gave him directly. The apostles accepted Paul as another apostle. Peter mentioned Paul's writings and said to give heed to Paul's writings. And so you can't exclude Paul and just focus on Jesus. God has given to us his word in its entirety. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. Listen to the list. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. We're connecting this to murder now. For whoremongers, that's the sexually immoral of every kind, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that is homosexuality, for men stealers, that's kidnapping, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You'll hear some people say sometimes that the reason God rained hellfire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah was that they were not being hospitable to strangers, because of a few verses that are mentioned in Ezekiel to that regard. But if you go to the New Testament book of Jude, who is half-brother to the Lord Jesus, Jude described what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah as a judgment on their sexual immorality. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So all of those passages of Scripture are in the New Testament, and every one of those passages of Scripture mentions homosexuality as being a sin. It's the same prohibition in the Old Testament that has followed through in the New Testament, because the New Testament continues to affirm all of the prohibitions of the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments, the commandments concerning human sexuality, God's design for marriage have not changed, and they never will. You can redefine them and make laws making it legal. You can do all that you want to do, but the Word of God is going to stand, and all the laws of man are going to fall. And the end of it all, God's word will stand. Moral laws are binding, again, because they are reflections of God's character. They're a reflection of his purpose. They express his wisdom to us. They express his love for us, because they are protective of us. The Bible says that the commands of God are not grievous. They're there for our benefit. What we read in Leviticus is that if you do these things, you defile the very land that you stand on, and you will be vomited out of it. The Roman Empire fell because of their sexual immorality. The Roman Empire was strong, but they were only as strong as they were good. And when they started down that slippery slope, they imploded from the inside. The same thing, I'm afraid, is going to happen to our culture. The third deception. It's getting more and more common. People are born with innate desires. Born that way. That's the argument. Born that way. So if we're born that way, God must have made us that way, and therefore it has to be good because God made us that way. Now, the biblical response to that is pretty simple. All of us were born with a fallen nature that was antithetical to God. All of us were born with a fallen, sinful nature. Adam sinned, and it has been passed down to all of us. The psalmist said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You have to teach a kid to tell the truth. Because there's a fallen nature that rests within every one of us. God made us in his image. We betrayed him in our sin. And not only do we have the nature of sin, but we've all chosen to sin. Let's just face it. We came into the world with a fallen nature, and we knew that it was fallen, and we knew that the lie was wrong, and we told the lie anyway. All humans are born with natures and sinful desires that are outside of God's will. And morality is not defined by desire. God forbid we start defining morality by desire. Y'all realize how silly that is, and how off the rails that'll get a culture? Morality, all of our morality. In fact, one of the reasons C.S. Lewis became a Christian is he said in his heart he knew that there were things that were innately good, and there were other things that were innately evil, and his very reasonable mind said, where did that come from? How did I know that? How do we know that? Who established the rules? Who put these boundaries in place that it's wrong to kill, that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to lie, that it's wrong to commit adultery? And then as he began to read the Word of God, he realized that God did that. God put that in us. We know that it's wrong, and the law condemns us in our wrong, so that we run to Christ and receive the forgiveness that he offers. Just because somebody might be born with a desire does not mean that desire originated with God. What it means is that desire originated, if it's outside of God's will, that desire originated from our fallen, sinful nature and the temptations of the enemy that come and pull that desire out of us. If morality were defined by desire, then you could also have people in the world that live by the code of unrestrained anger, greed, lust, addiction. Any of that could be justified. Any of that could be justified. Morality is defined by God's word and God's will. That's who defines our morality. And he put it in us when he made us in his image. And that's been so marred by our sin that we have a hard time seeing that. But the Word of God continues to draw that out and convince us and convict us and by His Spirit. His Word teaches us the paths of righteousness, and His Word will teach us the perils of unrighteousness. And if we don't hear it from God's Word, we'll learn it the hard way. The fourth deception. I've seen a bunch of these T-shirts around Waycross lately. Love is love. And sometimes it starts with the premise that God is love. So if I love her and she loves me and we love each other and God is love, then this must be acceptable to God. It's consensual. We're not exploiting one another. We just love one another. And since God is love, God is the source of all love, then it must be all right. Must be acceptable to God. So first of all, they're confusing love and lust. Because all love is not attached to sexual desire. Would you agree with that? All love is, listen, I love my children. I love my daughter. I love you. I have affection for you. I have affection for my family. But that is in no way equal to having sexual desire for somebody. I have sexual desire for my wife, which is perfectly legitimate. In the eyes of God, he celebrates that. He said that the marriage bed is undefiled. But love and sexual desire are in no way synonymous with each other. God defines love, not humans. God has defined love, not humans. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So if you want to talk about godly love, godly love always walks in obedience to God's commands, because the commands of God are not grievous. They're good for us, not bad. And so when you talk about godly love is seeking God's glory. Godly love is saying, I want to conform to God's design, because God's design is good and my design is not. God's desires for me are good, but my desires for myself are not good in many cases. And so it's not about me seeking my will or taking my word or anybody else's word. It's about consulting God and His will and His word, because godly love flows out of obedience. By the way, and I know that I keep repeating this, but if you take some of these arguments to their logical conclusion, and I know this is... uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me to preach it. But if you accept that love is love at its face value, means I can have sexual relationships with anybody I want to, as long as I love them and they love me, you understand that that goes to a place that we don't want to go. I'm trying not to be graphic this morning. They're still putting people in jail today for pedophilia and bestiality. But if we keep down this slippery slope, those days are going to go away. In fact, let me just, I'm not trying to be super graphic this morning, but they already have another, they have coined a new term for a pedophile. M-A-P. And I look for it to be added to the mafia alphabet soon. Minor attracted person. We already on that slippery slope. We already going down that road. And by the way, it blows my mind how many parents are letting these 12 and 13 year old girls get on social media accounts, TikTok, Facebook, Reels, dressed in provocative clothing, dancing in provocative ways, presenting themselves in sexual ways. You call it what you want to. There are pedophiles out there looking for opportunities everywhere. What you might be doing for likes and views and monetizing, all you're doing is prostituting children. I'm sorry, I'm getting angry. The fifth deception, modern Bible translations inserted the word or concept of homosexuality into the scripture. This one's really kind of stupid. All of them are stupid, but... just because a word doesn't appear in scriptures doesn't mean. Trinity, the word Trinity is not mentioned in scripture. But the concept of the Trinity is woven throughout the Scripture, even from the beginning. Let us make man in our image. The concept is there, even if the word is not there. And so to say that homosexuality is, in fact, if you do a little bit of research on it, they say that it was inserted, I forget exactly which version, but in 1946, and before 1946, nobody was worried about homosexuality. That's just a lie. Even if the word homosexual isn't used, and it's not used in the King James Version, but the Hebrew and the Greek words mean the same thing. Now, you're going to get some of these professors on there that'll tell you they've taken Greek and Hebrew and they know all the nuances of it, and they'll try to convince you that those words in Greek and Hebrew don't mean what we've made them mean. All that is scripture twisting. All you got to do is get you a Strong's Concordance, and you can use a blue letter Bible online, and you can go look up the words for yourself, and you'll see that they all mean the same thing. The same Hebrew word, Greek word, means the same thing that homosexuality means. I'll give you a few examples. We already read the scripture, so I'm not going to read it all to you, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 mentions fornicators, which is any kind of sexual immorality, adulterers, which is sex outside of marriage, not effeminate, which is the word literally means a soft man, and in some cases it's used in scripture for the pedophilia side, but that abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the same, that comes from the same word in the Old Testament that meant homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind. Jude 7, they gave themselves over to fornication, which is sexual immorality, going after strange flesh. You look up that word and it literally is going after the same flesh, going after unnatural flesh. And because of that, they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The word sodomites is used frequently in the Old Testament. It's over and over and over again in the Old Testament. You find it a lot in Kings and Chronicles, that kings found out that there was homosexuality going on the land, and they, in some cases, they stoned the sodomites. In other cases, they drove them out of the land because of the prohibitions in Leviticus. Now, I'm not suggesting we start going out stoning people today. So I done had a guy come in here with a spear one time. I was going to spear anybody committing adultery. Don't come in here with a spear or a rock. All right? Those are civil laws in Israel. We're not stoning people now, but we need to call sin what it is. And what Jude says is if you stay in that, then you suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. The translation debate ain't nothing but smoke and mirrors. It is a consistent teaching all the way through the Bible, even if the word homosexual isn't used. The sixth deception is that all sin is the same. And listen, don't fall for this. All sin is the same, so Christians should not single out homosexuality while ignoring others. Now, I will agree with the last part of that statement. We should not single out homosexuality. But all sin is not the same. There are passages where Jesus talked about people being guilty of a greater sin, worthy of a greater condemnation. And by the way, they don't nobody believe that. You don't really believe that. I can prove it to you with just a simple analogy. Is a man raping a child worse than a child stealing a piece of nickel candy? Y'all can answer me. Nobody believes that all sin is the same. Listen, that's the reason our justice system is set up the way that it is. That's a misdemeanor. That's a felony. You're going to die for that. Our justice system is set up under the guise of not all sin is the same. When your sin hurts another person, it comes to another level. And so when you're talking about the sin of homosexuality, it is woven throughout the scripture that it is wrong. All sin is not the same. Nobody really believes that. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says that sexual sin is different than other sins because it is a sin against your own body. It's a sin against yourself to be involved in it. And it does. I don't think we understand what's involved in it because we don't understand fully the design. But the chemicals that are released, and sexual immorality, it damages your brain. It damages your emotional stability. It has an effect on you, not just one time, but an effect on you that lasts a lifetime. Even if you've been forgiven of it, you still wrestle with that. Because God designed that one flesh union to be a one flesh union, not a many flesh union, and not a union outside of what is our naturally created design. Now, it would be wrong to single out homosexuality. But I hadn't done that in this message. I've mentioned adultery. I've mentioned if it's sexual immorality, it is wrong. If it's sex outside of marriage, before marriage, outside of marriage, it is inconsistent with God's word. It is prohibited by God's word. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Violence is wrong. Murder is wrong. But you know what? Nobody's really trying to justify those things. Where are the people saying, stop making a big deal about lying? Where are the people saying, you accept the fact that you have what I want and I can take it when I want it? Where are the people who say that he made me mad and he deserved me to kill him? This business of sexual immorality is the only sin that I'm aware of, to the degree at least that it is the only sin in our culture that we're trying to make all right, that we're trying to justify. The old saying, everybody hates a thief, everybody hates a liar. Even thieves hate thieves, by the way. Nobody's trying to justify that. Nobody's trying to say that's all right. The only thing that we're trying to justify in our society is the sexual perversity. They want a free pass. And the Lord made it plain in Leviticus, this is the reason. This is the primary reason these people are being vomited out of the land that they're living in. And the seventh deception, this is the last one. A person can identify as a practicing homosexual and still be a faithful follower of Christ. Final judgment is not my business. It's just not. The only person I know about for sure in my relationship, as far as relationship with Christ is concerned, is my own. I don't know yours. I see fruit in your life, and I make assumptions that everything is all right. You do the same for me. But final judgment belongs to the hands of the Lord. So it's not my business to judge anybody. You're never going to hear me stand at a funeral and say, I know they went to hell. All right? I'm just not going to do it because I don't know. I don't know what God does in the hearts of men sometimes in the last moment, but this is what I do know. The Bible says, let every man who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Scripture consistently calls believers to repent of all known sin. Not just one time, but over and over and over again. The Scripture consistently calls believers to walk away from sin. To walk away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The people that follow those things, John said, are not walking in the will of the Father. But he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. Scripture consistently calls believers to continually repent of all known sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, I didn't read it while ago. That whole list of sins who won't inherit the kingdom of God, that won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. The 11th verse says, and such were some of you. Now, that's who we used to be. That's not who we are. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. So the willful practice of known sin for the believer should be past tense. Does that mean we never fall or fell short? Absolutely not. We do. But when we do, what we do? What do we do with it? We don't say, oh, that's all right, that's acceptable. We repent and turn away from it. We confess and we're cleansed. And again, if it is true that a person can identify as a practicing homosexual and still be a faithful follower of Christ, why couldn't a person also be a practicing thief? a liar or an idolater and say, I'm still following Jesus. None of it makes biblical. None of it passes the test of the biblical response, and none of it passes the test of reason. Common sense will tell you that it's wrong. So let God be the true quest. Let God be true. And listen, I need help with this. I can tell you I need help with this. Speak the truth with love. I will say this, and I don't have any, I've never been as mean to homosexuals as homosexuals have been to me. Now I'll rile some of them up. At that library board meeting, I did some work for some ladies who I knew were in that kind of relationship. We did the pool work for them. I did them as good a job as I do anybody else. I was cordial to them. I didn't preach to them. I was there to do a job and get the job done and leave. And they were at that library meeting. And during a break, when they did one of them executive sessions, I went over to shake their hands. And they were adamantly against me in that meeting, and I was against them in that meeting. But I went over to introduce myself, and I said, I think I know y'all. I think I've done some work for y'all. You ain't never been our place. Well, this is what I said. I said, where do y'all live? Because I thought that was them, but I wasn't sure that was them. And she said, I'm not about to tell you people where I live. And I laughed, and I'm like, I'm not a threat to you. I said, I think I've been there. She said, you ain't been to our house. I said, I think I did your pool work. And then they recognized me. I've never been ugly. I've never called one out and called them a sodomite. I've never approached it from that perspective. Now, do I get angry about what's going on as far as pushing it on kids? Absolutely, I do. But we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth with grace. We need to speak it with humility. We need to speak it with compassion, because these people are deceived by the enemy and by their own self-deception. But the gospel offers hope. I'm thankful that Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And if he can save me, he can save you, he can save them. It's a whosoever gospel. Thieves, liars, drunks, hypocrites, homosexuals, every other kind of sinner in this world can be saved, but they have to turn to Christ in faith and in repentance. Repentance is the doorway to grace. Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. All the apostles preached it. Every writer in the New Testament preached it. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is the doorway to grace. Jesus receives us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. He changes us. He transforms us by his grace. I'm going to say it again. I'm done. Christians, especially parents, if we don't give a voice countering the voice of the enemy, I'm trying to say this as clearly, and let me say it slow. If we do not have a voice that counters the voice of the voice of the enemy is going to be the only voice they hear. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he's working overtime. And we sitting back hoping our kids learn it without us telling them. The more they hear it without any opposition, the more they're going to believe it without any reservation. Listen, I had some friends of mine. Kim, you can come on to the piano, so I'll shut up. I had a friend of mine in Folkestone many years ago. I'm not going to call out any names or anything, but her son, as an adult, and I rode the school bus with him. She's my mom and dad's age. Her and her husband, I think they might have even graduated with my parents. Her son was several years younger than me, and I don't even remember him in high school. But when he got out of high school, he got involved in a homosexual relationship. And apparently, they were in their eyes married. In the eyes of God, that doesn't equal marriage. But at some point during the relationship, his partner became violent and abusive, And he decided that he was going to go home. His mom and dad didn't approve of a relationship, and they let him know that they didn't approve of it. And he decided that he was going to get out of that and go back and live with his parents for a while, try to get his life in order. He was a super kid, for all I know about him growing up. Kind and as compassionate, kind of timid, introverted. But anyway, in the course of him trying to leave that relationship, his partner killed him. And that was their only child. And I went to the funeral, and I grieved with them and went and sat with them one day in her home. And this is what she... And I have not kept the promise like I told her I would keep the promise. But she said he grew up in a church. He was in a church every Sunday for 20 years. Every time the doors were open, he was there. And she said in 20 years of him attending the church that they were still members of, she said, he never heard one sermon about homosexuality. And she said, I want you to promise me that at least one time every year you'll address it from the pulpit, and that you'll challenge parents not to assume that their kids know right from wrong, but they tell them. And she's hanging on to hope. She's hanging on to hope that her son had made a profession of faith as a child, and that he was coming out of that relationship, which was his repentance, and that she'll see her son again. She's hanging on to that hope, and I hope she continues to hang on to that hope. I don't know any other thing give me peace than to just believe in my heart that my child is in heaven. But listen, we got to do a better job of educating our kids. We got to do a better job educating ourselves. We're playing around with something that's going to destroy us as a culture. And it's crept into the church in a big way right now. And there are a lot of churches and a lot of pastors who are teaching the exact opposite of what I taught you this morning. And people are gravitating toward them to be affirmed. It's deception. It's demonic. The voice of the church has to be louder than the voice of the enemy. Amen. Let's stand. Father, bless this invitation. I don't know how to give an invitation to it. I just know we need to do a better job than we're doing. I pray for our kids, Lord, in this church. I pray for the parents in this church. May we set a standard. May we be that voice of truth. And Lord, help us. I know that I need help. That our speech needs to be true, but it also needs to be gracious. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to be violent. We don't have to be calling names and screaming at the top of our lungs. Charlie Kirk did a good job of showing us how to engage the culture. And somebody thought he needed to die, and they'll think the same thing about us. But let us be that voice of truth. I pray for the folks that are caught up in that lie. I know many of them are on the outside pretending to be all right, but on the inside they're miserable because they know that their heart's not right with you. I pray you deliver them, God, like you delivered me from my besetting sins. Deliver them from that. Set their feet on the right path and use them to be the loudest voice in the choir, telling others, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bless this invitation, and your name will give you honor.